My name is Brian Kinsey, and I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola. I'm delighted that you're listening to this message, and I hope it blesses your life. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, or if you're interested in a personal Bible study, you can call us at 850-477-1100, or send us an email at firstpent@firstpent.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
Praise God. Let's worship the Lord just a moment. His presence fills the house today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a joy to be here again, and I so deeply appreciate the opportunity to come and be at this great church and worship with you and share the Word of God with you. I offer my condolences to the Welch family and, of course, this entire church family. When you lose a great man, great woman, God makes a difference. And to lose Paul Welch is a tremendous loss. Thank God for his life and his commitment. If you study history, it's very rare for the son of a great man to become a great man. We don't know why. Perhaps the challenge of following in the footsteps of a giant is too much for all who are not themselves giants. But Paul Welch was a giant. His legacy lives on and on and on. And this great church was not only the beneficiary of he and his wife's long commitment and love for people and for this community and this church, but this Florida district and the entire United Pentecostal Church International was enriched because of their ministry. And we honor his memory today. I'd like to read from a couple of passages of Scripture and share with you a thought the Lord has laid on my heart a few weeks ago. I felt very strongly for one of the two weekends that I've had the privilege of being with you, and I think now's the time. When you start a new year, when you begin a new chance, a new opportunity, and I know January is just a month, and the concept of a new year is just that, a concept. But if we seize that moment and start afresh and try again, rise from the ashes of failure and seize defeat, and make it real in our own lives, why wouldn't this be the best time to do it? I have the utmost confidence in this church. I believe it's one of the great churches of Pentecost. Not only because of its past, certainly that's true, but because of the future that's out ahead of you. The things that are going to happen, that God is going to do, that you're going to accomplish, that will change this community and help change the world and bring great revival. And so what if we rose to the opportunity that God has given us? Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read three verses, beginning with verse 20. Talking about us, the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Jesus, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom, in Jesus, ye also, as individuals, not just as a church, but as individuals within that church, ye also are builded together for an habitation, a living place of God through the Spirit. And then let me turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. I'm just going to read two different verses, the 16th and the 25th. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then verse 25, if We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you can overcome the baser things of the flesh. Live in the Spirit by walking in the Spirit. And I'm going to preach, and I won't be long, but I'm going to preach on this topic. When we all get together, God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. Light is a symbol of the gospel. And the New Testament is filled with this powerful metaphor of this mysterious, whatever it is. Sometimes acts like a particle with weight and mass. Sometimes acts like a wave. We don't know what light is. But we know when it's there and we know when it's not. We know when it fills a room and when its promise is unfulfilled. And the Bible describes the gospel, that saving plan and power of God, as light coming into a human light, a human heart. For God, 2 Corinthians 4:6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But light in Scripture is also a symbol of the church. The gospel coming into individual lives. The gospel turning on the light in individual hearts. Together they make up the church. And the light is in the church. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hid." Paul writes it like this: "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." But now when we begin to build on that metaphor and perhaps begin to understand and apply what light really is and what light really does to the workings of the church and the power of the gospel, then we find some nuances from which we may learn. There's different intensities, some way of saying it. There's different types, different kinds of light. Some easily seen, not possible to see, but light nevertheless. There's ultraviolet light at one end of the spectrum. There's infrared light at the other end of the spectrum. We cannot perceive of them, and yet they have their powers and they have their uses. The most powerful light, of course, is not the light from your flashlight, and it's not the light coming from that bank of spotlights up there. That's not the most powerful source of light. The most powerful light is a laser beam. A laser is a very bright and a very focused type of light. Its uses range from surgery to reading a compact disc, from reading the prices on your groceries at the checkout stand to incredibly accurate surveying. They can cut through the hardest of metals and they can bounce off the surface of the moon. A laser is created when at the most basic levels, atoms become what scientists call excited. When atoms get excited, things happen. Electrons move from orbit to orbit. And amazingly, when that electron moves from its orbit, light is produced. Now, when electrons move in that orbit, scientists have found that if a mirror is placed at one end of the material, usually a crystalline substance, that those electron photons, those powerful energies of light, hit the mirror, come back in, and excite more electrons. Go out the other end, hit another mirror, come back, and when they touch other electrons, those electrons get with the program. And as one electron charges up another electron, as one atom gets excited about what's happening, they set off a chain reaction. And the reaction is a laser beam. Excitement is contagious. Catching a vision is contagious. Realizing the potential of the situation is contagious. Depression's contagious. But I'd rather be set on fire by something greater and better and higher than anything I've ever accomplished. What if in 2019 we got set on fire by what God is going to do? And not only is that laser beam, is that excitement, is that motion and movement among the electrons of the atoms happening more and more exponentially, expanding and touching and moving and changing, but a fundamental change happens in that substance. The atoms rearrange, begin to move around. They begin to line up. Order comes out of chaos, and the electrons and the atoms and the molecules began to find their place, which begins to create a more focused and a more powerful force that emanates from that substance. What would happen if this year, not the standard 20%. Not the 20-80 principle where 20% carry the weight and 20% lead the worship and 20% bring their friends and 20% teach Bible studies and 20% are faithful to God's house and God's cause. But what if this year it moved from 20 to 30 to 50 to 70? What if this year it was 100% of First Pentecostal Church that found their place, that got lined up, that began to affect their world? This church would change this city. This church would change this state. This church would change the world if we could all find our place. Laser light is very different from their normal everyday light. It has a few characteristics I want to mention briefly. First, the light of a laser is monochromatic. It has one color. Wavelength is what generates what we would call color. It means that when it comes focused, color's not important anymore. Color doesn't matter anymore because everyone is on the same wavelength. Everyone is caught up in this same imagery of projecting the same message and the same hope and the same power to this world. Wavelength is determined by the amount of energy that is being emanated. Get with the program. Get caught up in what God is doing. Become part of where the church is going. And you will change not only that world, you will change your world. Wouldn't it be something if there were no personal agendas? Wouldn't it be something if we weren't all trying to do our own thing? That it wasn't all chiefs. Wouldn't it be something if everybody began to speak the same thing, think the same thoughts, head in the same direction? What if we all were one God, Jesus' name, apostolic, tongue-talking, holy living, without our own ideas, but together we began to propel the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world? Secondly, laser light is coherent. The scientists call it coherent. That doesn't mean it's understandable. What they mean by that, it's organized. It's organized. It's all on the same page. What would happen if we all followed the leadership? If we all got behind the pastor and his agenda? What would happen if we all said, I'm not going to pull against, I'm going to get behind, I'm going to push forward, I'm going to pray for my leader, I'm going to pray for my church, I'm not only going to pray, I'm going to get on the pew, and when the singing's happening, I'm going to sing, and when worship starts, I'm going to worship, and when pastor's preaching, I'm going to get on my feet, I'm going to yell amen, I'm going to be coherent by being part of the organization of my church. What if everybody found the place that God designed them to be in? A little more on that later, but what would happen if we weren't jockeying for position, pushing for attention, trying to get noticed, but instead we said, God, what do you want me to do? If it's help clean the buildings, I'm gonna clean it. If it's helping ushering, I'll be an usher. If I'm asked to be in the choir, see, that takes something I don't have. That's the ability to sing. But if that's your place, what if you got in the organization of the church, the structure of the church, and you found your place, whatever it is, no matter how humble, no matter how unrecognized, doesn't matter, but you find your place, and together we send out a coherent, organized message to this world. Finally, laser light is directional. It has a strong beam, and it is strongly concentrated. Difference between a laser and a flashlight: flashlight light can't cut steel. A laser light can. You don't want a surgeon operating on your eye using a flashlight. It won't do any good. No, lasers accomplish almost miraculous things because they are directional. They are all moving in the same direction. The light from a flashlight is indeed light. It's just everywhere. Photons going in every direction, but you get them focused. You get them going the same way. You get them not going off over here and flying off over there and looking for some, but everybody thinking the same way. Everybody focused on, this world is dying, lost without God. This world is desperate for the answers, but hear me. This world is waiting for the church to get focused. The church to look in the same direction. And then that one vision, that one focus will bring a revival that will bring a harvest of souls like we have never dared imagine. My text, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly, that's properly framed together, groweth. Doesn't mean we're there automatically, but it means we can grow into a holy temple.
where God dwells. Now, back in New Testament times, they didn't have laser beams. They couldn't use my example here today. But they had buildings. And they knew what it took to build a building. And Paul is saying, if you will find your place in the building, if you will allow God to fitly frame you all together, then the potential is beyond human imagination. People driving down the highway and they turn off, they don't know why. And they come drive in this direction. They turn in this parking lot. And they don't know why. And they find a parking place. A little hard to do. But they find a parking place and they come on in. They don't know why, but I know why. Because this is a temple. A holy place. This is where the Spirit of God dwells. This is where Jesus, Jesus alone, Jesus himself, Jesus only is lifted up, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men. Oh, I sense a hunger in this church. God, give us revival. God, give us an outpouring. God, save our children. God, save our parents. God, save my spouse. God, save my neighbor. God, reach the people I work with and go to school with. God, give us revival. It can happen if we are fitly framed together. You may be the chandelier shining in the beautiful foyer. You may be the mantle bringing beauty and elegance to the living room. But more likely, we're just chunks of concrete down in the footing, buried deep in the soil that no one sees or thinks about. But the building could not stand if the footing did not do its job. Maybe you're a 2x4 in the wall, hidden by sheetrock and paint, but you give form and substance and strength to the house, to the kingdom, to the church of God. The early church began when they were in one accord and in one place. I'm glad you're in one place today, but it's that one accord. They built upon that one accord. They had all things common. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They cared for one another. Doesn't mean they agreed on everything. In fact, they did not, but they refused to allow anything to destroy their unity. They focused not on what differentiated them. They focused on what held them together. They were held together by their common faith. They were held together by their common purpose. I'm going to tell you something. You can't be in this church and not know this church going somewhere. I preach in 40 or 50 churches a year. I'm going to tell you something. There's something special happening at First Pentecostal Pensacola. There's something special in this house. There's something special just a few steps out into the future. You must decide that our commonality matters more, our unity matters more than anything else in this world. It is based on truth. It is based on the Acts 2:38 message. It is based on separation from the world. But it is based on loving one another, working together with one another. Common, all things common. And they had a common vision. Stand with me. I'm going to try to quit. If you're standing, it might help me quit. I don't guarantee anything, though. It was this common vision. I believe it's as important as the common faith and the common and the common connection, purpose, if you will. I think the vision, here's how Paul defined it. Now, I beseech you, brethren, he's writing to a church, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the highest plea that can escape the lips of a man of God, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. And that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's talking about a common vision. A unity so important and so recognized as important that it stamps out division. It stamps out what the devil would try to bring to pull our minds in different directions. I'm not talking about strife. As far as I know, everybody here loves everybody. Thank God I don't know any different. That's not what I'm preaching about. You can't feel what I feel when I come to this church when it's fussing and feuding and fighting. It's not what's happening here. But we can get diverted and distracted. The enemy can bring in things that get us off the beam. And our focus begins to wander. And that vision in which we find our unity begins to fade. A full balcony, almost here, Pastor. A full floor, almost here. A new building, shouldn't have brought that up. That's the growth of the church. You built this one when the need was there. The vision demanded it. Another building? I don't know. Thank God I don't have to make that choice. And I don't have to do it. Oh, hallelujah. No. But a vision that demands us to be bigger than we could ever be, more than was ever possible. A vision that captivates our days and fills our imaginations. A vision that makes possible the move of God. This has always been a church of big vision. Its past leaders could see what the mere person, just the average guy, couldn't see. They could see it. They saw this church when it was a handful. You've always been blessed with those kinds of leaders, both generation of Welches. Now, Brother Kinsey, you've got a vision, a leader who can see beyond the horizon. And if we can join in that vision, there's no telling what can happen. There's a passage in Galatians 5. In fact, it's two verses that captivate my mind and have for some months now. I'm not sure I can grasp all the nuances and everything that's there. But like much of the Word of God, there's so many layers of truth. They boggle the mind. In Galatians 5 and 16, Paul says, "This I say then." Now he's warned them of falling into legalism. And he's warned them about falling into sin. He's warned them about missing the mark of being less than God designed us to be. And sort of in a conclusional paragraph, he writes, "This I say then," because of all these other pitfalls that could distract us and pull us into side roads. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh," the desires of this world. That word lust there is in the Greek, it's actually a desire. It's not... It has no other connotations. It covers more than what we often think of with the word lust. It means being caught up in what the world values, what the world thinks is important, of loving as Demas did this present world. He said there's an antidote. Walk in the Spirit. That your life, your everyday walk. The word translated walk there is peripateo. It simply means, it means to walk around. It kind of carries a word that we wouldn't use maybe with the word walk. In the Greek, it could be translated something like a big walk, a long walk, a demanding walk, a big walk, walk around. Don't cut it short, but in every aspect of your walk, make sure it's in the Spirit. Pray, worship, read the Word. Choose God, choose right. Walk in the Spirit. Let the miraculous become ordinary. Let the supernatural fill your days. Walk in the Spirit. But then in the 25th verse, he makes this comment. If then we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What caught my attention here, I always thought these were the same thing, right? Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Aren't they the same? Well, there's two things I want to point out. If we live in the Spirit, the word live there is zao. It simply means life in all of its fullness. It means every part of us, everything of us. It's sort of like a big walk. If we live, if our life is to be in the Spirit, not slaves to the things of this world, but free, real life, life as it was meant to be, life as it was first given. If we live in the Spirit, if there's joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, if life as we were meant to live it is going to be lived, then we ought to walk in the Spirit. Now, here's what I discovered. Do with it what you will. The walk in Galatians 16 and walk in Galatians 25 is not the same word. In Galatians 15, it is peripateo. It means to walk around, a big walk. But in 25, it is storkeo. It's not the same word at all. The King James translators chose to translate those two different words with the same word, walk. But storkeo is a military term. It doesn't mean to walk around. That whatever hill or valley or whatever track that life takes you on, be sure you walk in the Spirit. It's not what it's saying. Stroikeo is translated this. It is to march in military rank. It is to keep step with your fellow soldiers. It is not to meander around and take what comes. No, it is to find your place in the cause and purpose. It is to find your place in the rank of God's children. And when the steps are laid out, you walk side by side. You walk in your place. You march toward the goal. You head toward the common destination. It is to march together. Now here's what I want to end with, and this is it. I'm not preaching something that's against your best interest. I'm not just preaching something that is a self-sacrifice, that I give up things and I lay down things and I do this so that I can march with the church. No, no, no. He says if we're going to live life as it was designed to live, if we're going to live in the Spirit where there's victory always and there's triumph always, where God shines down on us, where the light beams into our hearts. then the way we find that place, the way we live in the Spirit, is to find our spot in the ranks of the church and link arms, take hands, and march together toward the calling, the high calling. What if right now, right here, the beginning of a new year, a fresh start, a new beginning, what if right now, right here, every soul in this place, already breathed upon by the Spirit of God, what if every saint of God, what if every soul says, I'm going to find my place where I belong today, what I'm supposed to do today, what I'm supposed to be part of today, I'm going to find that and I'm going to get in rank. And storkeo will be my verb. I will march in rank to the call, to the rhythmic call of the steps of a good man and a good woman. I will be part. I will take my place. And I will matter. And I will be fulfilled and joyful, because I will walk in the Spirit. If you're here today and that's a hunger of your heart, you want to begin, if you will, this year with a fresh new commitment and a new beginning. You want to matter. That you want to propel the vision and make a difference as people are hungry for what we have. I'm going to ask you to step out today, no matter who you are. A 50-year veteran of the church. Someone got the Holy Ghost last Sunday in those awesome services. I want you to step out and say, God, I want to find my place. I want to get behind my leadership. I want to march in rank. I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to see revival in Pensacola. I want to see an outpouring of God's Spirit. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, that all this is new to you, well, what a great opportunity to begin afresh, to begin new, to find a purpose in life beyond any you've yet discovered. Would you press in today? Don't hang back in the aisles. Others are coming, and we want to make room for everyone that wishes to come. Would you come? We're going to press in right now in Jesus' name. Hungry hearts are already crying out to the Lord. Maybe you'd like to come and join them. They're coming from the balcony. They're pressing from the back. Let's come. Let's don't leave here the same people that we were when we came in the door. Let's find our place. Let's come together.
We hope you enjoyed this message. Please reach out to us if you have any questions. We can be found at firstpent.org. That's FIRSTPENT.org. If you're ever in Pensacola, Florida, we hope you visit us. Be blessed in Jesus' name.